When you encounter another person, when you have dealings with anyone at all, it is as if a question is being asked of you. You must think, what is the Lord asking of me at this point? If you confront insult or antagonism, your first impulse might be to respond in kind. But if you think he or she is an emissary sent from the Lord and some benefit is intended for me, the chance to demonstrate faithfulness, to show that I participate in the grace that saved me, then you are free to act by your own lights. So says Reverend John Ames in the beautiful novel by Marilynne Robinson, Gilead. Gilead, if you haven't read it, is essentially a long letter from Reverend Ames to his 7-year-old son. The Reverend married late in life. He knows he will not see his son grow to adulthood. So he wants to pass along some insights and little bits of wisdom he has learned as a preacher and a man living faithfully in the midst of life's surprises and confusions and longings. If you haven't read Gilead, I recommend you put it on your list. In large part, John Ames's letter is really a sermon, though, a sermon to himself and to his readers. A reminder, when you encounter another person, God is giving you an opportunity to show you that you participate in the grace that saved you. Participate in grace. That seems to me to be one of the things that God asks of the disciples on Pentecost. To be a mouthpiece for the language of the Spirit, to quiet the clatter of their own plans and put down the hammer of their efforts for God and let God do something through them. Being receptive to what God wants to do through you. That's one of the first practices the disciples have to learn. After Jesus ascends up to heaven, which as we heard, he just did prior to today's story. They're gathered in Jerusalem right before this festival, and Jesus gives his parting words to them there. They need to stay there and just wait for the promise of God to come true right where they are. You will receive the power of the Holy Spirit, he tells them, and then you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all over the earth. And then he disappears into a cloud. Now what are they supposed to do? Wait. Just wait and give the Holy Spirit a chance to do something through them. Like the disciples, many of us struggle with that waiting. We're tempted, like the tower builders Roland read about in Babylon, to preempt the Spirit's movement, to stop the flames and the winds by digging fire lines around the places where we still want to be in control. We only let the Spirit get so far. And then we get out our shovels and the bricks and the mortar, break ground on construction projects of our own making. Sometimes with the best of intentions. As we said, The people who want to build the tower to heaven are descendants of Noah. I mean, the human population has just started to swell again at this point. After the flood and the rainbow-studded covenant. No wonder people are anxious. No wonder they want to solidify their identity. No wonder their first concern is to solidify and centralize their name as God's people. And there's no better way to strengthen and express our identity as people of God than by devoting all our time and all our creative energy and all our imagination to the building of a tower. Some things never change. I'm not going to get too specific, but the idea of building a tower to make a name for oneself rings a bell. But you know, it's easy. It is so easy to focus on the tower of one of our presidential candidates and neglect our own towers and our inspection of them. Our towers of self-righteousness, our towers of defensiveness, our towers of territorial greed. They reach toward the sky in progressive communities just as well as in any other kind of community. All kinds of people on all sides of the political and faith spectrum build elevated walls around themselves. Just read a few of the comments in response to some of the articles about House Bill 2. There's plenty of hate to go around between those who oppose the bill and those who support the bill. You know, everyone's writing in the same language, in English, but rage-laced words slam shut any opportunity for common understanding. I mean, as abhorrent as many people believe this legislation is, and I'll be transparent and say that I'm one of them, and I'll be at the Moral Monday rally tomorrow in Raleigh. But amid all the incendiary rhetoric, I've found myself challenged to draw upon the wisdom of John Ames and the spirit of Pentecost. There are people who support the legislation. People. Which means God is asking a question of us. How might I demonstrate in these dealings that I am a recipient of the Spirit's grace? How might I demonstrate that? That's the question. You know, Pentecost refreshes our spiritual memory. We're not called to capture the Spirit in the likeness of our own towering temples, but to spread the Spirit out in the likeness of the body of Christ. Not called to fan the flames of division. God knows there are too many dangerously hostile fires burning already out there. But to fan the flames of grace. Because it is really only through the power of the Spirit's heat that we can ever finally stop babbling and start communicating in ways that both honor and transcend our differences. Now, you know, we might ask, why, back in Babylon, why did God make us so different to begin with? When we had one language, why did God have to come down, mix it up, and scatter people all over the ends of the earth. You know, maybe that wasn't a punishment. Maybe a world covered with people of all colors and cultures and languages and beliefs is part of God's magnificent design. As the writer Andy Dillard puts it, maybe it's because the Creator loves pizzazz. You know, think about it. So when the Spirit comes down at Pentecost, it doesn't create one language. It doesn't erase all those beautiful languages spoken by so many different peoples. It gives the disciples the ability, the startling ability, to speak about the glories of God in such a way that a crowd of strangers can understand. What a gift. You know, that Pentecost was a long time ago, but the Spirit hasn't gone away. It shows up more often than I think we give it credit, more often than we might imagine. We just have to be on the lookout for it and ready to receive it. The Spirit might enter a challenging conversation with a son or a daughter, or with parents, like that evolving conversation you may have heard about in the news this week between a Raleigh-based Presbyterian pastor, Max Schaefer, and his wife Katie, and their son, now daughter, Hunter. Over the course of Hunter's transitions from being a son to being a daughter, of course, they had many conversations, some of them very difficult. And the pastor recalls, though, a pivotal moment in his own parental embrace of his child's journey a few summers ago when Hunter was in a fashion design camp. And the day before the last day, Hunter asked him about the fashion show that was going to be the next day. And he said, "Dad, for the fashion show, do you mind if I wear heels?" Inside, everything in me was going, "No, no, no," says the pastor. But outside, I said, "Yes, yes, you can." And with those words, the pastor began his own transition from grief at losing a son to joy watching his daughter live into the life she was meant to live. You know, that's what the Spirit does. It places those sizzling words on our tongues, words that give us the privilege of witnessing the transformation of someone else into the beloved child God has created them to be. The Spirit arrives in those conversations, in art, in music, poetry, in games, in sports. It's not bound by these walls. You know, people still talk about the 1976 Special Olympics in Seattle, Washington. And what happened there seems to me to be a Pentecost vision. 9 contestants stepped up to the starting line of the 100-yard dash, all of them living with some kind of mental or physical disability. So at the sound of the starting gun, of course, they all started off down the track. But not long afterwards, one little boy fell. And he scraped his knee. He started to cry. And at the sound of his cries, the other children stopped running and turned back around down the track to this little boy. And a little girl with Down syndrome knelt beside him and kissed his knee and said, "That will make it all better." And then all nine of them linked arms. And instead of running, they walked down the track together. And they all crossed the finish line at the same time. Well, at that, the crowd stood up like a Pentecost crowd, cheered, whistled, and clapped for a long, long time. May God fan the flames of the Spirit of Pentecost within each one of us, that all God's people might reach the finish line in such a race. Amen.